The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, I am excited about today, and the reason I'm excited about today is because it's a follow-up to what we did last week. Now, do you remember what we celebrated last week? We called it what? Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, because that's a little goofier of a word. But here's the reason, which I said last week. We're moving away from the idea of Easter as a name, just because the name is connected to a pagan goddess. And we're embracing the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating. So we celebrated the resurrection. Resurrection Day was last week. Now, one of the things that I like to do, as you know, if you've been at Sand Hills any time at all, is I like to teach through books of the Bible, right? And rather than just picking a topic or a phrase and going through that, I like to actually go through the whole book. And the reason I do that is the same reason I hope when you read a whole book. And that is so that you get the context of what's going on. You get the flow of the author, knowing what's going on at the beginning, what they're talking about, where they're going with it. Even better still is if you purchase a study Bible. See, I think study Bibles are great because then when you open it up, you can read in there and you see the purpose and the occasion and the date and the author, and you can read all these facts about it. It really helps inform you as you're going through. Rather than just coming to the Bible and flipping it open and reading a passage where when you do that, you kind of read out of context and may not really understand fully what's being communicated or was supposed to be communicated. So that's how I like to study. All right, so here's the deal. So last week we talked about the resurrection. Every year on that day, we're going to talk about the resurrection, but we may not always be in a book like this. But in a book like this, where we're going through one of the Gospels, and we touched on it last week, that means this week, we get to follow up on it. And we get to continue to unpack the events of the resurrection, which is totally exciting to me. I love to do that. And today we're going to focus particularly on a woman named Mary Magdalene and her encounter with the risen Christ, which we saw a little bit last week as she was a part of the initial discovery. And then we're going to follow on this week and find out a little bit more about her. What I want you to do is if you have your Bibles handy, open up to John, the book of John, chapter 20. The book of John, chapter 20. And we're going to be today in verses 11 through 18. But what I want to do is I'm going to catch us up to speed just in case you didn't go to church last week. I want to tell you what's going on here. John chapter 20, and we're going to start off in verses 1 through 10. So I'll read 1 through 10 for context, and we'll set that up a little bit. Then we'll move forward and talk about 11 through 18. All right, John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? John, it is the author of this book. So she went to the one whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. All right, now here is the setup for us. The setup is this, that Mary Magdalene came early in the morning. She arrives at the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and it is dark. With the stone rolled away, she goes ahead and she draws assumptions. That is, either the body has been stolen and moved by authorities, or there are grave robbers who've either stolen his body and any stuff inside, or they might actually be in there right now in the act of stealing the body, and I better get out of here. So she runs back. Now, her assumption really is that they've stolen the body. Somebody's stolen the body. So she runs back, and she tells the disciples, and there's Peter, and there's John. Hey, guys, they've moved the body. He's not there anymore. And so Peter and John both jump up, and then they run to the tomb, right? And so somewhere in there, Mary Magdalene is going to head back. Now, it might be that as they tear out of the house, she just gets on the road and goes back, or maybe she runs after them to some degree or whatever. But here's what we know. She arrives at some time probably different or later than when they do, because we focus on them for just a minute. And these are facts that we know, that when they get there, Peter goes ahead and goes inside and looks around. Once he's inside, John is a bit emboldened, and John steps inside. And when they see the face cloth folded up, the idea that somebody made their grave clothes, right, folded them up and put them to the side, they see that, and they're both kind of stunned. Now, John, we know, looks at that and believes. John, the whole thing, he believes it all. Jesus was telling the truth. He has resurrected from the grave. He's walking around somewhere. Now, we don't see that said of Peter. It doesn't mean Peter didn't believe that, but because it's not explicit, we don't know. Maybe Peter just left there scratching his head, not sure what's going on. But then they get up to leave, and when they get up to leave, either Mary is standing outside the door, or Mary is still on her way, but one way or the other, the disciples take off, and Mary arrives at the tomb. And the question we're going to ask, and the theme for today, is why, when it comes to Mary Magdalene. Why? And the first encounter we're going to have here is going to ask the question, so to speak, of why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? In fact, that's the first words we see in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Well, before we go further, let's talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene. Now, when we hear the name Mary Magdalene, one thing you have to know is that Magdalene is not Mary's last name. Right? It would be like, let's say I travel overseas, and when I'm going around and people are introducing me, they would say, that's Jeff the Colombian. And so when people look at me, oh, Colombian, is that your last name? Like, no, it's not my last name, it's where I'm from. So Mary Magdalene is not her last name. This is Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a city. It's on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. That's where she lived. And so when they talk about Mary Magdalene, they're talking about Mary of Magdala, which is what they would have understood. This is Mary who's from that city. Okay, so we got that. There are other things that we know about Mary. One is this: Jesus has delivered her of 7 demons. Like, I don't even know what that means, and I don't want to know. 7 demons inside of a person? Like, I don't want to see 1 demon inside of anybody, although I think I've seen it. But I'm just saying, there's something going on there. It's crazy, and he has delivered her. And from the moment he has delivered her, she has been a faithful disciple. Mary Magdalene has stayed by the side of Christ. She followed him to the cross. She watched the torture. She watched the crucifixion. She watched him die. When his body was taken down, she followed it to the tomb. Mary Magdalene is a devoted follower of Christ. And one of the things I pick up from this is one of the things that I have seen in many of you. And it goes to a quote that Jesus gave in the Gospels. He says this: those who've been forgiven much, do you know the other part of it? Love much. It's love much. It reminds me of something that Jesus said in the Gospels. Those who've been forgiven much, you guys nailed it. Yeah, so the idea is that when you've been forgiven a ton, you love Jesus. And so just to talk about me for a second, like, I remember when I came to know the Lord, I had this bucket of sin. Like, I didn't want to stand before the Lord. I felt guilty just existing before the Lord. When I began to visit church and when I began to visit the college group that I was a part of and we began to sing these songs, I kind of felt guilty still standing there because I knew I just had this cesspool of sin that had been a part of my life. And when I began to learn truth, that is, coming to Jesus, asking for forgiveness, submitting my life to him, that he took that whole bucket of sin and he just set it aside, and on me he placed his righteousness. So that when God looks at me now because of my position and my identity in Christ, he sees a holy individual set apart. So that sin is no longer upon me. When I die and stand before the Lord, he's not going to look at me and say, I see sin upon you, away from me. He's going to say, I see no stain upon you, enter into my paradise. And so that's what Jesus has done for me. And I think probably just because he's done that, and I know what a turkey I've been for so many years, I love him. I mean, I just love the Lord. And I've tried to orient my whole life around following the Lord. And I'm not alone, because for a lot of you, that's your story. Your story is you know how much you've been forgiven, and you know what you deserve, and you're not going to get it. You're not going to get what you deserved historically. You'll get what you deserve now because of your identity in Christ. Mary is having that experience. She has been forgiven by the Lord. She loves the Lord. She's heard him speak. She's heard him speak grace. And now she has followed him all the way to the tomb. But this is what we know as we study the scripture. When they walked in, John believed. Peter, we're not sure about. Mary doesn't believe. Mary Magdalene does not believe. You remember her words to the disciples? They've taken the body. We don't know where they've laid it. And when she returns here, she is looking for a body. She believes Jesus is dead, that there's a corpse somewhere of her Lord, and she's trying to find it. She does not believe at this point in the resurrection. So let's go forward just a little bit here. verse 11 again. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Oh, you know, we should. This would be a good time to pause. We have a picture from Israel here. Let me pull this up here. So I didn't even say it. I'm just rolling, right? That joke's probably done, right? I'm just going to move forward here. All right. So recently, Pastor Tom and I had a chance to go to Israel, and here we are at the Garden Tomb. Now, again, there's two possible locations that they think of. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Holy Tomb, which the Catholics own, and they think the site of the crucifixion and the tomb, or this other place outside of town a little bit, the Garden Tomb, which is also a Jewish bus depot and a Muslim graveyard. But anyway, so here we are at the Garden Tomb. Now, the thing you need to know about that door, is tiny. Like, there's a step up there to step up to it. You step to it. For me to go through it, like, you actually have to stoop down. And so when you read here, that's just a detail that she has to stoop down to go in. And this is Mary, who probably was shorter than me. And so she stoops down and she goes in. And then once you get inside the Garden Tomb, this is the picture that you see in there. So this is what we saw when we walked into the Garden Tomb. I mean, literally, this could be the place where Jesus' body lay. Not for long, but potentially this is the place that it lay, this or in the tomb at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So there we are looking at this. The symbol on the back wall, early on in Christianity, Christians began to worship at this place, thinking that it might be the place where Jesus' body had been. So that's what you see when you go inside of there. But Mary stoops, she walks in, saw something like that, if not that exactly, and then we go forward just a bit in our story here, verses 12 and 13. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Okay, can I just say, this is kind of weird. This is like one of those moments in the Bible where you're like, huh. So she pokes her head inside, right? Jesus' body had been there. She pokes her head inside. There's two guys sitting there, right? Two angels, we know. And they're talking to her. They're like, "Hey, what's going on?" I'm like, "Oh, not much, just looking for Jesus." Like, do you think that's how you'd interact with angels when you show up to them? "Hey, bud, what's up?" "Yeah, I was looking for something around here. I can't find it." You know, like, is that how she's interacting? So there's a couple things going on here. One, we know she's very emotional right now. She's weeping. It might just be that she's just caught up in the moment, right? She's processing. She's going through this. Very emotional. She looks inside. She sees angels, and they're angels, right? But she looks inside, and she's just caught up. Like, what do you do weeping for? Like, I can't find Jesus. I'm looking for Jesus. You know, so maybe that. Maybe, though, it's tied into something else. This is something we know about angels historically when they show up in Scripture. A lot of times, they just look like normal people, right? So, and we see in Scripture, when angels appear, a lot of times, they appear as men. They don't have the halo. They don't have the wings, right? There's no glow about them. They don't speak in reverb, they just look like normal people. Can I just say, though, it is still weird that there are two people sitting in there, right? That should have at least thrown her. Like, she was saying, like, what are you guys doing here? No, she pokes in. "Hey, why are you weeping?" "Oh, I'm just looking for Jesus." You know, like, that is just a weird moment, right? Now, it's not the only weird thing. Here's another weird thing. When you read the book of John, there are details we're missing. One of the Bible study tips I would give you is, especially when you study the Gospels, it is always helpful to read them together, right? When you're going through the flow of the story. Now, you can cheat a bit on this. They make books, and you can find things online that would involve what we would call a harmony of the Gospels. Now, a harmony of the Gospels, it would be something where they harmonize the Gospels. They lay out, as best they can, chronologically, the events that flow. So you'll be reading a little bit from Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and they're kind of all interwoven together. Here's another thing about how the Gospels were written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written at a separate time than John. And so we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels. That's the nerd word for you. Synoptic gospels. It means to see together, to see it with the same sight. The idea is Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report about the same events. Kind of, not totally, but about the same thing. John wrote much later, and so John is filling in other details. And if you read the synoptics and then John, you'll find there are all sorts of little details that we don't have in the midst of this. You know, one of those details is Mary isn't alone. Like, we're focusing on Mary, and it sounds like she's there by herself, but somewhere in the course of this, she has other women with her. Mary, the mother of James. Salome is with her. Joanna. Other women, just mentioned, and it says actually at one of the places, other women with her. So, like, she's got a posse. So, and we don't know if they're all here at this point or other points, because here's another thing. When you begin to lay all this out, it does look like Mary's by herself at one point, and that Mary's got people with her at another point, and that the angels are speaking in one place, and there's one angel, then there's two angels. In fact, just to unpack this a bit for you, if you've got your Bibles handy, flip back for just a second to the book of Mark. I want you to go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and I want to take you through 8 verses in Mark 16. So this would be Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. This is an account of a similar encounter. Let's go back and read this, then we'll unpack it just a bit. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See, the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So one of the knocks against the Bible you will hear from people who don't believe it is that the Bible is full of contradiction. That's something you'll read in the scripture. They're like, "Oh, how can you trust this? It's full of contradiction. It goes against each other." Okay, let me tell you this. If you talk to my wife and I, you might think that our marriage is full of contradiction. All right, so here's how this works for me. My wife is a detail-oriented lady, and I am like a big picture, woo, kind of guy. That's how I roll. Perfect example. Okay, a couple weeks ago, I'm hanging out with a friend of mine from church, a guy from this church, and we spent a couple of hours together. While we're hanging out together, he mentions to me during the course of our conversation, "Hey, I just need you to know something. My daughter's about to go in the hospital." I was like, "Oh, man, I'm terribly sorry. That's horrible." He's like, "Yeah." I said, "When's she going to be going?" And so he tells me, "I'm like, okay, man, I'm going to be praying for you in that." So, you know, we keep hanging out doing guy stuff. So I get home. I tell my wife, "Hey, honey, I was hanging out with this guy from church. Hey, you need to know something. His daughter's going to be going into the hospital." She's, "Oh, that's horrible." I said, "Yeah, she's going to be going in on this date, and we need to make sure we pray for her." And my wife says, "Oh, what's going on?" I don't know. It's something bad. Yeah. Why would I have thought to ask that? I didn't need that information. I got the big deal. She's going to the hospital. That's a bad thing. So, you know, here's how this would work. So then let's imagine that my wife and I are writing, and we both keep a journal, and we're writing this down. If you had read my entries, you would have one picture. You read my wife's entry, you would see what really happened. And so that's how this would work. So when you read the gospel writers, here's something I want to tell you. These accounts, they're not contradictory. They're complementary. That is, when you layer the details together, you get the full picture of what really happened. And if you were to pause with John here and say, "Look, John, when I go to this, what we call verse 11, he didn't call it verse 11, but when we call it verse 11, you just mentioned Mary Magdalene. But where are the other women?" John would probably tell you, "I didn't say there weren't other women there. I just wanted to focus on Mary. The others are standing right there with her." You know. So however this is playing out, that they're just giving us, and I would say this, when the gospel writers wrote, they tended to write thematically rather than chronologically. So when they're going through the events of the resurrection, they're saying, "Hey, listen, we're covering the big stuff, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the speaking with the angels, go tell the disciples," like all that is in there following a theme rather than chronology. They're not sitting down thinking, "Oh, wait, this came first. I need to put that." No, they're just kind of tracking through what they're doing, and they have their reasons for the way they record it. But that's something I just want to encourage you with. If somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, the Bible contradicts itself all the time," no, it doesn't. It complements itself in a lot of details, but it doesn't contradict itself. In fact, if you want some fun with this, there's a website I look at from time to time. And the name of the website is gotquestions.org, gotquestions.org. It's fun to tool around on if you ever want to go look at it. But on gotquestions.org, if you go type in there resurrection appearances or Mary Magdalene and the resurrection, some combination of that, it'll pop up a potential timeline with all of the accounts tied in there, all the scripture laid out, and it harmonizes kind of all of the events, and so you can kind of see how this flowed. And it does appear at one point Mary's by herself. At another point, there are people with her, then the disciples, then the angels, and one angel and two angels, and how does this all work? And it just kind of gives you a way that this possibly could work out. And I just offer that for your own scripture study. So here we are. She pokes in her head. She's not afraid of these angels. They ask her a good question. Why are you weeping? Now, that's a great question for Mary. Mary needs to have this question asked to her because the angels might be saying a couple things. One, they might be asking, why are you weeping knowing whom you're seeking? Yeah, it might be that. Like, Mary, you know why you're here and you know who you're looking for. Why are you weeping when you think about that? It might be that. They might also be saying, Mary, why are you weeping when he's standing right behind you? Right? Now, see, she doesn't know this yet. But it might be that. It's like, why are you weeping? Like, he's right there. He is right there, right? Now, she doesn't know this. She's still trying to put all this together. Let's go forward just another couple of verses. Start in verse 14. Verse 14. Having said this, okay, her response to them, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. So she wants to know simply from this gardener, why have you taken the body? Where have you taken the body? Just tell me. I'll go get it. Like, what's going on here? I don't get this. Now, this is really weird. First, we would say this. It's not that Mary wouldn't recognize Jesus, but something supernatural has occurred here. We know this was kind of true of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. There's at least a couple of places where he shows up and he's just not recognized immediately. One we talked about last week was there's a couple of disciples heading to a city called Emmaus, and Jesus shows up and interacts with them, but throughout the course of their walk together and speaking together, they don't recognize him. So somewhere in there, Jesus disguises himself supernaturally, whether to challenge their faith or to pull something out of them or just to interact with them in a way that would be unique. He does the same thing with Mary right here. And perhaps he doesn't reveal himself because he wants to explore a couple of questions with her. The one is a repetition of the question she'd already been asked. Why are you weeping? But then he follows it up with another question. What is the other question he asks her? Whom are you seeking? Do you think there's a reason he combined those two questions? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Didn't you come here looking for the Lord of the universe, the one who has the power to raise the dead, the one who has the power to do miracles that mankind cannot believe? Didn't you come here seeking him? Why are you weeping? Now, we don't know what all is going on just yet at this, but I think the combination of those questions is absolutely profound. Absolutely profound. Here's what we do know about this. In the midst of this, she's not able to process everything. She's looked in, she's seen the angels, she's interacting with them. Maybe she doesn't recognize they're angels, they're just people. She's not even wrestling with why they're even there. But or maybe Jesus has just given her a supernatural calmness. But as she is looking in there, she interacts, she sees the gardener behind her. Hey, look, did you take the body? Where did you put the body? And as she turns around and as she's speaking to him, she must turn her head back to look in because her back is to him when he says something to her. He says her name, Mary. And when he says her name, she whips around and suddenly Jesus is wearing a Mary coat. Like, so this is what we know about this, all right? She turns and she says to him, after he says her name, Mary, she turns and she says to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So it's the longer form of rabbi, which you're familiar with. And so at some point in there, she must grab a hold of him tightly. And we don't know, I don't know first century protocol, but I'm sure she violated whatever it was between men and women or whatever it might be. But clearly she has tackled Jesus at this point. And whether it's around his neck or it's around his feet or whatever, but he responds to her, hey, don't cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, I do want to pause here for a second because I don't know how you see Jesus, right? And I don't know how you hear the words of Jesus or the words of God when they show up in Scripture. Because a lot of how you picture God or you picture Jesus affects how you read Scripture. And probably some of us are just wrong in some areas as far as intonation. Like, I don't know if at this point you picture Jesus as kind of cold, right? I mean, he's just shown up. He's resurrected from the grave. A woman that he knows, loves him dearly. He shows up and he calls out her name and she tackles him. Now, do you picture Jesus like, whoa, woman, do not embrace me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. You know, like, is that... Like, that's like cold Jesus, right? I don't picture cold Jesus. I hope you don't picture him that way either. Now, we don't know. There is no description given. So let's at least apply our imagination in the other direction. You know, with Jesus with a smile, with a laugh in his voice, like, you know, Mary, stop. I haven't ascended yet, all right? Just hold on a second. Hold on. Would you go tell the brothers? Go tell them that I'm going back to my God and their God. Would you go tell them that, please? Which are, by the way, remarkable words. My brothers. My God, their God. This is where I'm going. So he points this out to her. I'm going back, but please don't embrace me at this point. Now, it might also show us something about the changing nature a bit of their relationship. It's shifting just a bit. That because up to this point, they've been hanging out together. They're having meals together, they're chatting together, small talk together, asking questions, answering, sitting at his feet. I mean, they've had a really weird but intimate relationship as he's had with many of the closest disciples. But now it's almost like this, okay, whoa, don't cling to me right now because I'm about to ascend. Now, even Mary, as she's just now encountering the resurrected Christ, she hasn't begun to process that, let alone what he means by ascend. But we know physically he means to lift off from this earth in some bizarre kind of way. All she's processing right now is somebody she has missed dearly just spoke her name. And you guys know a little bit about that probably. Like, there's all sorts of times in your life where you will be separated from somebody for some time. And it's somebody you love. And it could be spouse, could be a cousin, could be a dear friend that you've had for years. And you don't know that they've just come back to the area, and you don't know that they've just kind of snuck up behind you. But when they say your name, you know who they are. Like, as soon as you hear, you don't even have to see them. You know the intonation. You know the name they have for you. You know the way they say it. And when you hear that voice behind you, your heart leaps with joy and you whip around and you see them. And probably just like Mary, you embrace them. You know, so excited to see them. That's what Mary is going through right now. And so she's gone from probably tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Her heart is full of gladness. And then Jesus says, okay, whoa. Hey, do me this favor. I need you to go take a message to the guys, right? So in the midst of this, can you imagine how hard it would be for Mary? Like, she just got Jesus back, right? And now he says, I need you to leave me. And I need you to go. I mean, she has to choose now between obedience to the words of the Lord or wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, that would be a hard choice. Like, don't send me away. I just got you back. And he's like, no, I need you to just go tell him. Just go tell him this. And so Mary has to choose between. Now, fortunately, Mary is a God-honoring woman, and so she does. She leaves. That's what we see in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So when we read stuff like this, right, this is something we might refer to as historical narrative. This is an account of details that occurred during the time of the resurrection. And so we read through these things, and hopefully we're studying these things, and you're reading the Bible and processing this stuff. But the question might be in the midst of this, while this is a great story, these are great events, they're remarkable, great historical things that have occurred, what then is the message for me? Like, is there something in this that the Lord might have for me? I think there is. And I think we already read it. I think it's the questions that Jesus asked to Mary that need to be asked to us. You remember the questions, right? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? See, I know some things about humanity, so I know some things about you and me. And I know that all of us sit here this morning with something. Right? Some of us are processing fear. Others, anxiety. Others, pain and loss. Difficulty. Or maybe just questions. Questions about the future, questions about what's to come. You know, life is weird. We've all got a lot that we're wearing. But it causes responses in us. And those responses become very negative very quickly. And we find ourselves getting cloudy in our thoughts, dark in our hearts, leaning toward suffering and grieving. And I just wonder if in the midst of that, Whether we're asking questions we don't have the answer to, or we're processing pain we can't figure out how to solve. If Jesus would just poke his head in for a second and say, whoa, why are you anxious? Why are you fearful? Why are you broken? Who are you seeking? You came to Sand Hills this morning. Why did you come? You're seeking the Lord. The one with the power of the universe at his fingertips. Why are you responding that way? Why are you responding that way when you know God has got you, that Jesus has conquered death? Do you think your circumstance is so significant that he can't overcome it? That he hasn't foreseen it? That he didn't plan the answer before you had the question? What is going on here? And I know logically what we would say. We would say, oh, no, I do. I believe that God is in control of everything and that Jesus has overcome everything. But in this situation, what? In this situation, you have no faith? In this situation, you're filled with doubt? What is the excuse in this situation? And we would just say this, well, I know God's got this, but I just don't feel right here. He's got me. Or right here, he's gonna answer in a way that I need to hear from him. And my encouragement would be this, stop. Stop that. It demonstrates a lack of faith when we hit freakout mode in the midst of our difficulties. This is what I want. I want you to be clueless yet confident. That's my heart for you. I want you to be clueless yet confident. Here's what I mean by this. Whether you're going through something now or not, you will be. And when you hit that thing, here's what I want you to say. I want you to say, I have no idea how this is going to resolve. I don't. And this could be horrible. This could be great. It could just go, I don't know how this is going to resolve, but this is what I know. I know who's got me, right? I know who's got this circumstance. I know who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I can be confident in him. I'm not confident he'll answer like I want. I'm not confident that he'll give me the things I desire. I'm just confident that he's got me and this will all work out for his glory and for my good. So then I'm going to choose not to freak out. I'm going to choose not to be anxious. And when those feelings arise, I'm just going to remind myself of truth. Jesus has conquered all. I don't need to be wearing this. I don't have to be anxious about anything in my life, which, by the way, is also scripture. And I'm going to remind myself of the one who walked out of the tomb he was placed in. Let me pray for us. Lord, it is so true that we struggle in all of this. And we do. It's a normal human thing. But this is a time when we need to have logic overcome our emotion. And logically, we know this. Jesus, you have overcome all. You have conquered death, hell, and the grave. You already knew the circumstance I would step into before I stepped into it. So you already have the answer. And it doesn't come maybe like I want. It doesn't come as quickly as I want. But I know who controls the universe. And so you will answer this situation in accordance with your good and perfect will. And I will benefit from that. Lord, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for my fear and my anxiety. Let me just walk in faith that I'll be reminded the one I'm following walked out of his own grave. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.